First Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When you get older, you begin to not remember what you've said. So if I've told you this before, you'll forgive. But a man went to a house and knocked on the door, and a little boy came to the door. And the man said, "Is your father home?" And he said, "No, he's not." He said, "Well, is your mother home?" He said, "No, she's not." So the man thought he ought to explain. He said, "I'm your uncle on your father's side." And the boy said, "Well, you're on the wrong side." And tonight we pray that you'll be on the right side. If you never have accepted Christ as your Savior, you'll be on the right side. One other thing I want to mention is that I put some of my father's books, 60 Years in His Service, on the table in the back. If any of you have any interest in those, that's of his experience in serving the Lord, and a great deal of it was here in the Bahamas, and some people you know are mentioned in it. There's also pictures. I think my brother told you about this before when he was here, but if any of you have any interest, they're on the table in the foyer, and you can see me about them afterwards. And then I just wanted to mention for your own thought how the Lord uses things. The message this evening is exactly what the group sang. I didn't count you, so I don't know whether you're an octet or what. But anyway, that the group sang this evening. So it's interesting how the Lord uses. My thought was that you and I did not see the Lord when he came the first time, which we've been celebrating. As our brother Billy mentioned, we'll celebrate definitely on the 25th. But we will see him again if we know Christ. We'll see him when he comes to receive us unto himself. The world won't see him then. The unbeliever won't see him then. But you and I will see him. And I believe the hymn writer is right when it says we'll see him face to face with Christ, my Savior, every one of us. Now, we want to read those well-known verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, I'm sure that you've heard this passage many times if you've gone to many funerals, like I have. It's often read as we place the body of a dear loved one into the ground, we're pointing out the fact that that's not the end. We're going to see them again. We're going to see them in the presence of the Lord. It's the wonderful hope of the Christian. We're going to see them again. I'm going to see grandparents I've never seen before. I'm going to see my little sister who was drowned that I've never seen before. We're going to see them in that coming day. Now, Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, he did spend a great deal of time there. But Bible scholars have always been thrilled with the amount that the Thessalonian Christians seem to gather from the short time that he spent with them. And they, like you and I, who know Christ and believe the Word of God, we believe that someday we're going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they believed that, but something that they did not understand was happening because Christians were dying. They thought that the Lord was going to come back in their time. But now Christians were dying, and they were wondering, if they're dying, how are they going to serve with the Lord? And so the Apostle Paul writes this to explain about the death of a saint. And more importantly, he points out to the fact that they're going to rise again in their bodies. They're going to rise again, and Paul says, comfort one another with these words. So they already knew that they would reign with him when he comes to set up his kingdom. But now Paul explains something for them, or to them, that they had not understood. He teaches that the Lord went down into death for us, and he also points as a result of that, you and I that are believers will never die. We're never going to die. Paul speaks of the death of a saint of God, not as being death, but of being asleep. He says those that sleep in Jesus. Not those that die in Jesus, but those that sleep in Jesus. And Paul reminds him of the fact that you and I, when we die here in the world, what the world calls death, our bodies die. But he doesn't even say that. He says our bodies sleep until that blessed day when we're going to be called into the Lord's presence. The moment we die, our soul goes to be in the presence of the Lord. We've said this many times, and I'm sure you've heard it many times, and that is that I'm a captive in this body. The only way I can leave this body is to die. This body is not me. Nobody has ever seen Carol Van Ryn except God. What you see is the body in which I live. And I'm a captive. This is a house in which I live. When I die, I'm released from this house and go into the presence of the Lord. Or if the Lord comes. And consciously or unconsciously, everybody in the world believes that. Atheists will say they don't believe that. They think that this life is all. Once it's over, it's over. There is no such thing as going somewhere else. But they don't really believe that. My dad had that experience years ago. He was beside the grave of a dear friend of his, or beside the bed, I should say, of a dear friend of his. This man was in a semi-coma. The other side was his son, who said he was an atheist and did not believe that there was anything past this life. And they were talking to each other back and forth across this man who seemingly didn't hear anything they said. We're told that many times they do. But at any rate, finally, this man in between them took a deep breath and died. And this young son said to my father, "He's gone." My father said, "No, he's not gone. He's right there. He's right where he's been." He said, "You know what I mean." He said, "Yes, I know what you mean. He's gone." And you and I live in these bodies until we're called, if we know Christ, into his presence, or otherwise into a holding place to one day be called to stand before him for judgment. Now, Paul was teaching these saints a new truth. The coming of the Lord that they looked for was his coming to set up his kingdom of righteousness. Paul tells them of something unknown to them. He tells them of something far better than that. He tells them of what we call the rapture. Not of a time yet future when God shall come to earth again to rule in power and glory with his saints. But rather a time when you and I shall be caught away. All of his saints living and dead. So Paul says, don't worry. Don't worry. He said, you sorrow not as others that have no hope. Paul is not rebuking the believers for sorrowing when they lose a loved one. The Lord himself, you remember, wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. It says that Jesus wept in John 11:35. I don't know how many of you other than Brother Alex speak at funerals very often, but only one time have I had to speak at the funeral of an unbeliever. His wife told me that he was an unbeliever. She was the only believer in the family. The children were not believers. Very hard to know what to say to people when the one they're burying is an unbeliever. They're never going to see him again. If I understand the scripture correctly, when they get it into hell in a future day, it's going to be a great crowd, but you're going to be absolutely alone. Many of you have experienced that. You go to a football game. Or you go to an airport, thousands of people, you don't know anybody else. You're absolutely alone. There's not going to be any men joke about the fun they're going to have in hell. It's not going to be any fun down in hell. Not going to be any relationships, none of that. And so the thing is that Paul is speaking of the fact that you and I, he's not rebuking the believers, but he's speaking of the fact that we're going to see him. We're going to see him, those loved ones again, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. And so we sorrow not as others that have no hope. In verse 14 it says, for if we believe, and that could better read, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, if you don't believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. You have to believe that. Romans 10 and 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe that Jesus died and rose again. See, we're not talking just about seeing these loved ones again. We're talking about seeing these loved ones in heaven. We're talking about the place we're going to see them, as well as the fact that we're going to see them again. We're going to be in a better place when all the trials and all the sins and all of the sorrows and all the tears are forever gone. We're going to see them again. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. And yet there are many things that you and I are ignorant of concerning death and the hereafter. There's a lot we don't know. We were just discussing it last night. People say, are you able to see? Do you think when a person's dead, they're able to see down and see what's going on in the world? When my mother died, someone asked, do you think she could see you? I don't know the answer to that question. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I don't think she would be able to see me, because I don't think in heaven there's anything but joy. Why would she be able to see all the trials and the problems that I go through, and perhaps the things in which I would disappoint her? But we don't know these answers. We don't know the questions. But Paul says the main concern of your heart is, will I reign with Christ in heaven? And he said, I can answer that. Will I see my loved ones again? He said, I can answer that. Will I know my loved ones again? Paul says, I can answer that. He said, I may not be able to tell you all about death, but I can tell you what you need to know to be comforted. To sorrow not as others that have no hope. Now, evidently, in the days prior to the coming of Christ into this world, the believer knew very little of what happened to a person who died. They did believe that everyone who died would sometime be raised again in what is known as a general resurrection at the end of the world. And then there would be a final judgment. You remember Martha spoke of it. When the Lord said that Lazarus would rise again, she said, I know he'll rise again at the last day. And then the Lord told her that wonderful description of the rapture, which Paul enlarges on here. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And so they knew very little about it. They didn't realize the things that you and I know from the Word of God. But we don't know all things yet, but we know a great deal more. We know, for instance, that the unbeliever is sent to Hades when they die. We know that not all believers will die. Our passage tells us that. We know that we will all be changed. We learn of that in 1 Corinthians, where this mortal is put on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. We know it from 1 John 3, where it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know from both Corinthians and Philippians that when a believer dies, their soul goes to be with Christ. We know from Corinthians in our passage that only believers will be raised at the rapture spoken of here. And we know that the unsaved dead will be raised again at the end of the millennial period. We know that. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, they're going to be raised again. So we don't know all things about death. It may still seem that we know very little. But we know far more than the Old Testament saints know. And we know everything God wants us to know, so we know everything we need to know. If we know what God wants us to know, we know everything that we need to go. So we see in verse 14 that our hope is based on the resurrection of the Lord, since we believe. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, his resurrection is the promise and the assurance of your resurrection if you're a saint of God. The coming of our Lord is the next great event. And perhaps it might be well to give the order of the events that are still left for you and I in this world, left in God's plan, not necessarily all for you and I to go through, of course, as given in the Word of God chronologically. First of all, we shall speak a little more of it today, and that's the rapture. Chronologically, that's the next thing that's going to happen. If you read in Revelation, it's at the end of the third chapter and the beginning of the fourth chapter when God spits out or spews out the apostate church, and then we see the heaven open, the door in heaven open, and we hear the sound of a trumpet, and a voice says, "Come up hither." And this is immediately followed by the tribulation period, when the 144,000 from the revived tribes of Israel go forth and preach the gospel of the kingdom to evangelize the earth. And those that hear the gospel and believe it in that period will be saved and will go into the millennial period. Those that hear the gospel at that time and are saved and are martyred will be taken up to glory to spend eternity in heaven with you and I. And those that have heard the gospel in this period will never have another opportunity. That's why you need to be saved now if you've never been saved. There will be no opportunity in the coming day to be saved. And during that period, as you know, the beast and the Antichrist will come. There will be great suffering in the earth, especially in the last 3.5 years. Terrible suffering during that period. And every unbeliever will die before the end of the tribulation period. Every unbeliever. In other words, several billion, we would estimate 7 to 9 billion people will die during that 7-year period. Because no unbeliever will leave the tribulation period alive. Only believers will leave the tribulation period alive. Now, following that will be the millennial reign, the 1,000 years of perfect righteousness, when our Lord Jesus will reign and you and I will reign with him. We're told that if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. You and I will reign with him in those coming days. And Satan will be bound for that 1,000 years. And only Christians, believers of the tribulation period will go into the millennial period. No unbelievers will go into that period. And that's worth mentioning because at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released again. And when he's released, hordes of people will follow him. That means the children who are born during that 1,000-year period, many of them born in perfect righteousness, will still sin and follow Satan. And the purpose, I think, of God doing that is to prove once and forever that the sin is not in Satan. Satan does not cause anybody to sin. Satan did not cause Eve to sin. He just gave her a reason to sin, and she decided to do it herself. He gave Adam a reason to sin, and Adam decided to do it himself. And Satan may tempt you, but you and I do the sinning. And it's proven because the sin comes from the heart of man. Satan is bound. No longer will man be able to say, "Satan made me do it," in that coming day. And so God, at that time, points that out in the tribulation period. At the end of the millennial period. And at that time, then, the Lord takes Satan and his angels, and he casts them into the lake of fire. The unbeliever will be raised, will stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment at that time. Every person who's ever lived in this world that's not in heaven or not in the new earth will stand before Christ at that time to be judged and to be sentenced for their sins and the place in the hell, which will be God's prison house. And then will begin the eternal state. The saint of this period of grace will be in heaven. As we said, the unbeliever will be in hell, and the believers of the tribulation and millennial period will be in the new earth. While the tribulation is going on in the earth, you and I are going to be in heaven, and first of all, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It appears. A number of passages, like the Lord says he's going to bring his rewards with him, that indicate that'll be the first thing. Then we're going to have the marriage feast of the Lamb, when the bride, the church, shall be united to Christ. You and I are going to have the joy of meeting the Father. He's a spirit being, but we'll realize his presence there. And all this while the tribulation is going on the earth, and at the end of that time, you and I are going to come back with him at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord comes for the second time to this earth. Again, we remind you, it's those who believe that Jesus died and rose again. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It says those which sleep in Jesus. Some suggest that it could read those that have been put to sleep by Jesus. No saint of God dies 1 second before the Lord intends for them to die. People sometimes say to me, well, aren't you afraid driving those nights? I drive back and forth generally about 260 miles round trip to preach most Sundays when I'm in Florida. Sometimes over 400 miles. People say, aren't you concerned? No, I'm not concerned. Because I cannot die 1 moment before the Lord intends for me to do. I need to be careful. I need to do the best I can in my driving. And if I get tired, to rest. But the thing is that God takes his people home when he's ready. When he's ready. It's a wondrous thing when you think of the word to the thief. The Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And you remember that that's been 1,995 years. And the Lord still hasn't come. If the thief said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He still hasn't come into his kingdom. But the Lord didn't make him wait. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I think of my mother. I talked to her on Monday. And she said, Carol, I'd love to go home. I'm just tired of this world. And on Wednesday night, she went to sleep. And she went to sleep. The Lord blessed her in that. Our scripture says that God will bring with him all of those who put their trust in him, whether living or dead. Some think of this speaks of the time when he comes to set up his kingdom at the end of the tribulation. I don't know, but in either case, you and I are going to be with him. Whether it's when he comes in the rapture, when he comes at the end of the tribulation period to set up his kingdom, it includes us. And the apostle said, I know this by divine revelation, by the word of the Lord. He doesn't say how he received it. He doesn't say whether it was audibly or a vision from the Holy Ghost. But what is sure is that it was a new truth to these believers and a blessed truth to you and I as we read it in his word these days. The only mention the Lord himself makes of his coming again is in John 14:3. You remember when he says, if I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Other than that, he only mentions it concerning his coming to set up his kingdom. So he shall come for the dead and for the living, verses 14 and 15, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. The word prevent here, we would say today, precede them which are asleep. In other words, we're all going to be called up again at the exact moment, the exact same time. Paul seems to indicate that he would be alive when Christ came. In our verse 15, he speaks of it as though he expects to be alive. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. However, in later passages, in 2 Corinthians 4:14, for instance, he says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So he understood that he was not going to be raised at the same time. In either case, he was going to be raised up with him. You know, my father was preaching on it one time, and he was saying that his prayer was that he would live until the Lord came and to be taken up in this rapture that we're talking about. And afterwards, a young man came up to him and said, Mr. Van Ryde, I don't understand why you would say that so. My father said, what do you mean you don't understand? He says, well, if I understand the Bible correctly, and he gave the illustration of Lazarus the beggar, he was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. When a saint of God dies, he's carried by the angels into the presence of the Lord. And then he said, the thing is that if you die, you're carried by the angels in the presence of the Lord, and then at the rapture, you're carried up again. You get two trips for the price of one. Why would you only want one trip when you could have two? Well, in either case, you and I are longing and looking again for the coming of the Lord. And now Paul gives the order of the events in the moment of the rapture. First of all, he said, the Lord himself shall come. And what a blessed thought that is, isn't it? The Lord himself shall come. He's not going to send anybody else to gather his saints. He himself is going to come. One man once went to visit in a city to preach. And when he arrived on the platform, a big limousine pulled up and came up and said, are you Mr. Brown? He said, yes. The man picked up his bag, put him in the back of the limousine, and took off. He's standing there wondering what happened when another limousine pulled up. And a man got out, came over, said, are you Mr. Brown? He said, yes. He said, well, I'm your host. He said, well, a funny thing happened a minute ago. Another man came up, took my bags. He said, yes, that's one of my chauffeurs. I sent him for your bags. But I came for you myself. And that's what the Lord says. He's going to come for us himself. Every time you read in the scripture about the coming of the Lord, it says he's going to draw us unto himself. He's coming to bring us unto himself, to take us unto himself, never to the Father, but unto himself. What a blessed thought. And then it says, secondly, the Lord himself shall come with a shout. It's suggested that the shout is his voice calling forth the dead from the graves and the living from their activities of the moment. You remember he spoke with a loud voice when he called Lazarus from the grave. And some have suggested if he wouldn't have said Lazarus, everybody in that grave would have come forth. But in that coming day, he's going to call, and again, it's going to be a selective resurrection. Only those who have put their trust in Christ will come forth. And since he's the one who knows them that are his, so he's the one who will call them in that day. As you and I know, it says in John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And then next, in the chronological order, it says, with the voice of the archangel, it shall be heard at the same time. He shall shout with power and glory, as he accompanies the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to display his authority with a host of angels to announce the Lord's approach for his people. His voice will be to tell the saints to assemble. And then the angel host shall escort them through the clouds to our Savior's side. Something like what we mentioned already in the case of Lazarus, when the angels carried him into Abram's bosom. And then it says in the trump of God, it's called in other places the last trump in 1 Corinthians 15:52, for instance. Years ago, they tell me that when the Roman army, which would have been the time Paul wrote this, when the Roman army marched, they blew the trumpet three times. The first trumpet was to say, begin, to commence, to start, to get ready, to go. And that was just the warning trumpet. And the second trumpet was to fall in. And the third trumpet was to march. And some have suggested that the first trumpet was sounded about 250 to 300 years ago. From the time in the first century until 250, 300 years ago, the coming of the Lord was not preached. When the king put them on the throne, they thought that they were already serving. They were already reigning with Christ when he put the elders on the throne, the king years ago. And so as a result of that, they quit preaching the coming again of the Lord. But about 250 years ago, and the assemblies were very much a part of that, the coming again began to be preached. And some feel that's the first trump. 75 years to 100 years ago, Christians in the world began to realize that because somebody went to a different church, they were still a part of the church. They were a part of the army of the Lord. Every Christian is a part of one body. We may not agree with how they minister the word. We may not be in fellowship with the way they do everything, but we're in fellowship with every believer, regardless of where they are. And people began to believe that as they never had about 50 or 75 to 100 years ago. And many believe that's the second trump. You and I are waiting for the third trump, the last trumpet sound as the church is caught home. And then it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Or the dead in Christ, it suggests, it shall stand up first. Can you and I imagine that? All of those from past years, from cities long since forgotten, buried beneath the sand, buried beneath the water, they're all going to stand up when they hear the shout and the voice of the trumpet. What a wonderful day that's going to be. I would remind you that not all the dead shall rise, only the dead in Christ, only the believer. If you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ, you will not hear it. You will not even be aware of the fact that we've left. But if you put your trust in Christ, you're going to be raised up. And if you've never done that, we would ask you to do that tonight before it be forever too late. And then it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And there's a beautiful thought here. It says, those of us together, you and I fellowship together down here. We serve Him together. We've been a part of His family together. We fellowship with the Father and the Son together, we're told in 1 John. And now when He returns, we're going to be caught up together. That's really what the word rapture means. Somebody said, I don't believe in the rapture because it's not mentioned in the Bible. And that's true. But the word Bible isn't mentioned in the Bible either. There's a lot of words that aren't, but the thought is mentioned in the Bible. The word rapture is just the way we say, being caught up together. And sometimes people ask, will we know each other in heaven? And the answer to that, of course we will. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. And I remind you again of Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich man. The rich man in hell knew who Abram was. He'd never seen Abram, knew who Lazarus was. The three disciples, Peter, James, and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, they knew who Moses was. They knew who Elijah was. They'd never seen either of them. They'd never been on the evening news. But they knew exactly who they were. In 1 John it says, as we've quoted already, beloved, now are we the children of God, and does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I believe personally from that verse that you and I are going to be changed on the way up. We're going to be raised in the old body, and we're going to get the new body on the way up. When we see Christ, in that moment that we're raised, that we're on the way up, we'll be changed into the body like unto His body. We shall not all sleep, we're told, but we shall all be changed. Then we shall have spiritual bodies fit for our bridegroom and for living with Him and reigning with Him. We say that oftentimes, and is it so, I shall be like thy Son? Is this the grace which He for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to His own blessed likeness brought. And it says, with them in the clouds. The word "the" is in italics and probably should not be there. It could read, with them in clouds. I like to believe it refers to the millions and millions and millions of believers are going to be caught up together. We're all going to be caught up together in clouds. There's going to be clouds of believers as we go up to be with Him. The hymn writer says, I am waiting for the coming of the Lord who died for me. Oh, His words have thrilled my spirit. I will come again for thee. I can almost hear His footfall on the threshold of the door. And my heart is longing to be with Him evermore. Think of it. Clouds and clouds and clouds of believers. You know, we think often of clouds as not being a particular blessing to us. I was in Chicago some months ago, coming back, and it was in December, and you couldn't even see the plane right next to you, big airplane. It was so cloudy, and they taxied out. You wonder if you're going to run into anybody, but they taxied out, and they took off, and in less than 3 minutes, we were in the sunshine, above the clouds. That's the way it's going to be. What will the sunshine, the hymn writer says, of His glory prove? What the unmingled fullness of His love? What hallelujahs with His presence raised, what but one loud eternal burst of praise. Those saints whose bodies, long since dust, from city and plain, from hill and ocean, all raised and joined with the living saints on the vast millions rising up to see him face to face. One of my favorite words of him is, he and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with him, his, that I am there. Oh, we wonder at the power of the resurrection, the power of God in resurrection. And we're going to see him. We're going to meet him in the air. You see, that's Satan's territory. Ephesians 2 says he's the prince of the power of the air. And I like to think that's the reason God is going to send all of the angels. They're going to be there to escort us through the enemy territory. We shall all stand for a brief moment, it says to me, on the earth. And then we're going to be caught up together. Can you and I imagine it? I wonder if you and I are ready. Are we ready? You know, I was talking to a lady one time, and she said, how wonderful it'll be when the Lord comes. And I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if he came today? And her chin kind of dropped. She said, well, you know, we're getting a new grandchild, our first grandchild, in just 3 weeks. Well, that's better. To get a grandchild, that's better than to be in his presence. The grandchild will be there anyway. And someone has suggested that the verses, as we've already said, stress the value of the coming because we're going to see him. It's his coming. Think about it. In the verses, it says, first of all, in verse 15, we see the word of the Lord. In verse 15, we see the coming of the Lord. In verse 16, we see the Lord himself. In verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air. And finally, so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's the theme of the passage. To be forever with him. Who can imagine such a thought? Again, the hymn writer says, what will it be to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reign, since the blessed knowledge of his love so brightens all this dreary plain? No heart can think, no tongue can tell what joy it will be with Christ to dwell. The only way you can write a hymn like that is by faith. And the only way you can really sing it is by faith. But surely it causes us, as we think about these verses, to join with the Apostle Paul in what he says in the 18th verse, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The coming of the Lord should thrill our hearts. It should excite us. It should give us a desire to be a blessing to others. It should give us a desire to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. If we had time for another sermon, we could give you a lot of thoughts, a lot of proofs that the Lord's coming is very, very nigh. But surely, in closing, we would agree with the hymn writer who says, I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with a Savior, far beyond the veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. We're going to be with him forever. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wondrous truths of thy precious word. We thank thee that we have been told that the Creator of the world came as a babe at Bethlehem. And we're also told that he cares for us day by day as we go through this life. We're told that he indwells us by the Holy Spirit. And we're told that one day he's going to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. May we, our God and Father, enter into the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder of the promises which he has given, every one to be fulfilled, implanted upon our hearts now by thy Spirit. And should one be here who's never taken Christ, give them a longing to know him tonight by the Spirit. Stir their hearts. Give them no peace or joy until they come to know him whom to know is life eternal. We ask it, realizing that it is the Spirit that saves. It's the Spirit that keeps. We ask our God and Father that we may enter into these things by thy grace in his precious name. Part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Give us a good night of rest and bless us tomorrow if thy Son be not come. We ask it all in his name.